That's how I live my life. Every day I wake up with that soundtrack running through my mind. Da, 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 da. For real. I know what you're thinking. Yes, I was the guy in the red suit and I jumped off. That was me. No, that was not me. How many would do that today? Okay, awesome. Now, you know, Brother Dan, you were a paratrooper? You've already done that. It's just a controlled fall. It's not flying. However, one day I would love to be able to jump or and fly. I want to fly. They look like little squirrels, you know, little flying squirrels. However, the reason I did that, because you notice those people were literally standing at the beginning of it. They were standing just looking over the edge, going, oh, trying to build up the courage. Yeah, some of you are going, never in a million years. They just get right there to the edge and they're just, can we do this? And they're shaking, you know. And then obviously they do. And then look at what they get to do. They get to fly. Fly. If I had a superpower, it would be flying. Some of you go, it would be the invisibility or strength or whatever. I would love to be able to fly. You look at what they do. They were just, I mean, they had to be doing 200 or 300 miles an hour as they went over the grass. You saw how the grass just moved, how they went between the mountains, how they went between those two towers. I was like, wow, that's amazing. And or stupid. All depends on how you see us, okay? However, Here's the point I want to make. About a year and a half ago, I was in my office praying and just kind of having a quiet time. I was actually praying for people that I knew were dealing with addictions, anywhere from drugs to alcohol to sexual addictions. And I was just praying for some specific people. And God spoke to me very clearly and very concisely about something. He said, people, these people are standing at the threshold. And he used the word threshold. And they're not going to the freedom that they need to go into because they haven't stepped over the threshold of authority. And they're not walking and living in the authority and the power that I have destined for every one of my children. Amen. But they're standing right at the threshold and they're just not stepping over. Right. Now, when I got married 29 years ago, August 4th will be 29 years. I did something, I wanted to do something, is that, you know, they have a threshold. And part of what you do is you grab your wife and you step over that threshold. When you step over that threshold, you're stepping into a whole new life. An amazing, horrific, terrifying, really awesome, great life that you don't know anything about, but you're stepping over that threshold and you're leaving that old life behind. However, I didn't get to do that. I didn't have the privilege of being able to pick my wife up and take her over the threshold because about a year and a half or so before that, we were playing and we were goofing off and I'd picked her up like this and I was joking around and I tripped. Okay, but see, I know what you're thinking. Oh my gosh. You dropped your wife. No, I didn't just drop my fiance at the time. I didn't just drop her. We were right by some concrete, and I'm thinking, and you got to be quick, guys. I mean, you got to be sharp. And I was like, man, I don't want her to fall on the concrete. So I threw her over the concrete, and she landed on the ground over there. She gets up, what did you just do? I'm like, I was saving your life. And she's like, you're an idiot. So needless to say, can I pick you up and take you over to the threshold? She goes, are you going to throw me over the threshold? Are you going to step? I'm like, oh, never mind, let's just go over. However, my point being is we're all at that threshold, or some of us have been at that threshold, or some of you may be at that threshold right now, and you're frustrated in your spiritual walk. You just think, I just don't have what I think I should have. I just don't have the freedom that I need. I just don't have the joy. I just don't have that peace that I hear Pastor Allen talk about, Pastor Dan talk about, other people, and what I read in the Word. I just don't have that. A lot of that is because you haven't stepped over the threshold of authority and you're not walking and living in the authority and the power that God has destined for you to live in. And destined doesn't mean a time off. It means right here, right now. And I want to talk about that this morning. Years ago, when I was at the young age of 18, I graduated high school And I was excited about life. And I was going to live my life. Because it was my life, I could live it the way I wanted to. However, God had another plan. I began praying. I was praying and just in my quiet time with God. And guys, you need, absolutely need quiet time. Pastor Allen says that because he has so many children. He's like, God, please give me quiet time. Amy's like, God, if you don't give me quiet time, I'm going to hurt somebody. So it is very imperative that we have quiet time, because when we do, God speaks to us. I was just a young man at 18 years of age, and I was praying and just having quiet time with him, and God spoke something very clearly to me. I knew it was God, and it actually set the course of my life. He told me this. He goes, I want you to stay home until you get married, because I want to teach you about authority and submission. I went, it's not really what I wanted to hear from you, but because I was going to live my life the way I wanted to. And I even talked to my mom. She goes, the only reason you want to get out from under our home is so you can do what you want to do. I went, yeah. Isn't that what anybody wants to do? I didn't say it like that to my mom. I did that once and it didn't turn out well. Nonetheless, I said, okay, God, if that's what you want. I knew it was God. I heard his voice very clearly. All right, that's what I'm going to do. Immediately, my relationship with my parents got better. It changed completely. Why is that? It was because my parents finally heard from God and God changed them? No, because I actually heard from God and did what he said to do. So I stayed home till I was almost 25. It wasn't necessarily what I wanted to do, but I was more than willing to submit because I knew God had a better idea for my life than I did. So I said, Lord, whatever you say is what I want to do. And I did that. And I learned some things about authority and submission. And I want to bring us to a place here in the scripture. Right before you put that up, I want to set up the scene where Jesus is. The disciples, 12 of them, and Jesus had more than just 12, but he had the 12 closest ones to him. They've been hanging out for about 3.5 years. They've been living life together. They've been doing life together. They'd wake up in the morning together. They would go to sleep at night together. They would eat together. Jesus would do miracles with them. He would teach with them. Everywhere Jesus went, they were going. The only time they really weren't with Jesus when he was having his quiet time with his Father. But they were hanging out with him all the time. They had created a bond. And Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples having the Last Supper. Now, the disciples didn't know this was the Last Supper. They just thought it was another supper, another meal they were having with their Lord. And I'm coming in on John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 5 and 7. And if you'll read this whole part where Jesus, in between the time that he had the Last Supper and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, there's a lot of talking that he did to his disciples, a lot of instruction that he gave to his disciples and for us that we really need to focus in on, you really need to read at another time. Verse 5 says this, but now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper... And I put in parentheses what the Greek word for helper means. The intercessor, the consoler, the advocate, the comforter will not come to you. And who is that? That is the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And flip over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and then Luke, we're going to read together. But you guys, I'm setting the stage here. Jesus has already risen from the dead. They've crucified him. Put him in the grave. 3 days later, he rises from the dead. And the disciples have seen him a couple of times. This is one of the many appearances that he made to his disciples. And this is what he says to them. And these are words not just for those 11, but to all of us. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Think about it. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They saw him. They lived with him for 3.5 years. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him lay hands on the sick and they would recover. They saw him spit in the dirt, make mud, put it on somebody's eyes, healed them from being blind. They saw him, Lazarus, come out of the grave. And when he walked out of the grave, what they say? Lord, he surely stinketh by now. They saw all that. They saw him crucified on the cross. They saw him beat. They saw him, his body just ripped to shreds. And they saw him taken down off the cross. They saw that he was dead. And they saw that he was put in the tomb. And now he's in front of them. And some still doubted. Wow. Even today, when confronted with so much, not just evidence, but it's right in front of your face, you still want to go, nah, I just can't believe that. That's a whole nother issue. But this is what he says, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is how, when I read scripture, when I read anything, I immediately have an image in my mind. I begin to picture things in my mind, and I have a movie going on. And I'm picturing Jesus just because part of my personality is somewhat sarcastic. I can picture Jesus hanging out with them right here, and you're thinking Jesus was never sarcastic. And he probably wasn't. However, I see Jesus doing this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He looks at his disciples, and he's like, now go. Duh. All of it's been given to me. I'm giving it to you. Now it's time for you to go. Understand the disciples now. They're going, getting a little confused because earlier at the Last Supper, Jesus had said, hey, I'm going away. And now he's telling them to go away and to all the world. So you got to understand, you know, a lot of, we're looking back. We have the privilege of hindsight. We're able to look back. So a lot of times we make judgments on people with that hindsight, and they didn't have. They didn't have what we had. They didn't know about the day of Pentecost. They didn't know what was coming. All they knew is that Jesus was going and they were going. Where exactly how this was going to happen, they didn't know. But I want you to focus in on right here. All authority, not just a little bit of authority, not just one or two things, but absolutely everything, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he looks at his disciples and he says, now you go.
That's right.
So he's basically saying, you're going to go. How? In my authority. In my authority. All right, read on. Luke chapter 24. Same circumstances, resurrection, one of the many appearances to the disciples. This is what he says. So then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That word power there is dunamis. It is dynamite power. It's a completely different word up here where it says all authority. That word authority in the King James is power, and that is exousia. That's a completely different, it's all about what's been given. The other one is about the dynamite power, the dynamo power of Almighty God. It says, you will be endued with power from where? On high. It's not man's ability. It's not man's effort. It's not man's intellect. It has absolutely nothing to do with mankind. He says, I'm going to give you power to do what I give you authority to do. Amen. I'm going to say that again. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the power to do what I give you the authority to do. And the reason I'm saying that is because we're leading up to the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. This is the beginning of the church and thousands, the beginning of thousands of years of power and authority. Unfortunately, there's a time in the church history where the church did not function in the authority and the power of God, but they functioned in the authority of man. And that's a whole other story for another day. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that's 50 days after. That's what Pentecost means, 50. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Most of you would go, look, he gave them tongues. No, he gave them the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The tongues came. They got the power to do what God had given them the authority to do. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about, first of all, three types of authority. In order for us to step over the threshold into the authority and power God has destined for each of his children, there are a few observations about authority I want to make. First of all, I want to talk about positional authority. This is entry-level authority. This is just, I have a position, and this is what I have. And I have authority in that position. It's based on the position you're in or you have been given. Your power and your authority are limited based on how you see God and how you see yourself. Resurrection Life, for 20 weeks of this year, 20 weeks, I've been here for 16 years. We've never done anything that long. But for 20 weeks, taught on who you are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's extremely important for you to know who you are. Because if you don't know who you are, the enemy can do whatever he wants to with you. He can lie to you. He can cheat. He can steal from you. But you can't come into my house and steal something that I know is mine. Because you show up at my house, try to steal something, I know it's mine. Somebody's going to get hurt. And more than likely, it won't be me. And you go, yeah, but I'm big, bad, whatever. But you know what I'm saying. Because I know who I am. I know what I've got. I'm able to defend that. However, this is simply the entry-level authority. With this type of authority, positional authority will lend itself to pride and arrogance. Because you're like, yeah, I got the position. I am the man. I am the woman. I can tell other people what to do. And you think that's awesome. But see, the thing is, in spiritual authority, which we'll talk about in a little bit, it's not about what you get to tell other people to do. It's nothing. It has nothing to do with that. Position will advance a person, but it can never make or define the person. Position will advance a person, but it will never make or define the person. I am not defined by what I do. My job doesn't define me. My gifts or my talents do not define me. My past does not define me. What or who defines me is the value that God himself places in me. He places in you. That is what defines you. And he says, you're worth my son giving his life for. And if that's not enough, then I don't know what to do for you. But I'm here to tell you that's more than enough. Amen? That's more than enough. The second type of authority is constitutional authority. And I'm not talking about the Constitution of the United States. This is middle-of-the-road authority. This is I'm-playing-it-safe authority. This is basically legal. It's in accordance with the rules. This is where I believe most Christians live most of their life, at this level of authority. And most are happy with it. Because at this level of authority, this is the authority where you stay within the lines, where you eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil. You're like, hey, I'm right on the edge of sin, but I'm not sinning, so I'm okay. I'm okay. You know what, guys? I've got some guys. We've got some brownies that we're all going to give you. I want you to taste it. And all I've done, they're going to bring them out in a second. And all I've done is I put just one drop of cyanide in it. And just one drop. And not a lot. It's just a little bit. Okay? So, you guys, won't y'all come? Nobody would eat that, would y'all? Why? Why? Because you got cyanide in it? It's just one drop. It's not that much. It's just a little bit. And that's where most people live, within the lines. I'm not coloring outside the lines, Todd. I'm not that bad. I'm okay. I'm functioning my constitutional rights. See, it's not about right and wrong. We'll talk about that in a little bit later, about relationship. We're still within the lines. I'm going to tell you about a story about a man who had made billions of dollars in Silicon Valley. If you don't know what Silicon Valley is, Silicon Valley basically is a tech valley in Southern California where a lot of the tech companies are. And this guy had made billions of dollars of software or something. I can't remember exactly. However, he had so much money, he didn't know what to spend it on. And he's like, well, I'm going to get me a chauffeur. I want a chauffeur. Somebody can drive me around. So one day he calls up his friends. He goes, you know anybody that's looking for a job, a chauffeur job? It'd be pretty easy. The guy goes, man, I got two guys in mind. He goes, send them over. So the next day, the guys came up and said, hey, we're here for the chauffeur job. First guy, he's like, come on. Walk over this way. He got into the car, and the billionaire got in the back seat. The chauffeur gets in the front, and he puts the keys in. He cranks it up, puts it in drive, and begins to creep along. And they're up in the mountainous area of California. This guy takes the car, and he gets as close to the mountain as he possibly can. He stays away from the cliffs. He's so far away. And actually, it took them an hour and a half to do a 10-minute drive. Well, the guy gets back. He gets out, and he real prim and properly opens the door. Guy gets out. It's like, well, finally made it back, didn't we? So anyway, the guy walks, sits down. He goes, looks at the other guy and says, come on. So the guy runs over there. He's kind of like, me and Brent. Like, all right. Opens the door, jumps in, puts the key in and pushes the gas. And boy, the billionaire barely gets in, shuts the door. Bam. Woo, this is going to be a ride, isn't it? And he takes off. Whoom. What normally takes 10 minutes took him 5 minutes. And the guy was just going all, he was driving so amazing that he could take the car and he could take it right to the edge of the mountain, and the wheels go right to the edge of the mountain. And he could whip it back around like that. And it was the ride of his life. And he was excited about it too. They get back, 5 minutes, The other guy barely got his coffee. He gets out, and they look at both of them. And the billionaire looks at the last chauffeur that drove him. He says, you got the job. The first guy goes, what about me? I got you back safe and sound. Everything was great. He goes, I'm not looking for safe and sound. It's not what I'm wanting. My point is, most of us live our life right there. When I showed that video, that's crazy. That's crazy awesome. I don't know that I'll ever do it. I may do it when I get older, after my girls get up and they're married and somebody else is responsible for them. And if I die in the process, I'm still going to be with Jesus, so I'm okay with that. Okay? I may do it one day. So, not anytime soon, though. But my point being, it's not about playing it safe. Amen? Be reckless immediately, totally unrestrained and willing to risk everything by casting all your cares upon him. Cast it all. I mean, what do you got to risk anyway? He's your Father God. What's he going to do? Drop you? No. He's not like some of us fathers when we would take our children and we would throw them up way up in the air and we would catch them and we would throw them up and they would giggle and squeal. And my nephew, one time my brother was doing that and he threw him up and he got distracted and looked away and looked back. Bam! He hit the ground. Well, guess what? He never did again. He never threw his kid up. Not because he didn't want to, but because his kid didn't want him to. He's like, oh, Daddy, God's not like that. God doesn't play it safe. Constitutional authority keeps us safe within the boundaries. Mark Batterson, the pastor of National Community Church, says this. Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Now, how many of you wake up in the morning and go, "Woo! It's going to be a dangerous day today." How many of you do that? I know some of you are thinking, God, I feel for Nina. Man, she needs some help. But I do. I wake up in the morning and I'm like, yeah, guess what, devil? I am your nightmare. And you, I'm going to scare the hell out of the devil. And the devil's like, no, he's awake. He's awake. Put him back to sleep. Put him back to sleep. I'm like, no, that's what we ought to do. What happens is that we wake up in the morning scared of the devil when we should be waking up and the devil should be scared of us. Why? Because we have the authority and the power of Jesus Christ living within us. And when we speak, it's as if Jesus himself is speaking to the kingdom of darkness. Amen? And the devil's like, no, I don't want to hear him. I want to shut him up. I want to keep him quiet. I'll remind them where they came from. And I go, okay, devil, remind me where I came from. If you know what I'm saying? I see some of them black ladies do that. Uh-huh. They'll get excited and they'll do like that. I'm like, what you doing like that for? But sometimes I get that way. Let me tell you something, devil. I know a God that kicked your butt. And guess what? He's my brother. He's my father. And you don't stand a chance. Amen? We have been running scared of the devil as the church for hundreds of years. It's time for us as the church of Jesus Christ to stand up, not in the power of man, not in the power of resurrection life. I don't wake up and go, all right, devil, look at what I did. I go, all right, devil, look at what Jesus did in me and what he's going to do through me, because you're looking at Jesus when you're looking at me. I think Pastor Dan talked about that last week. We ought to be dangerous people. No middle of the road. Somebody offered me a bite of their sandwich. Somebody comes up and says, hey, you want some of this candy? I'm like, no. You don't want? I said, no. If I can't have it all, I don't want none of it. I'm kind of like God. They're like, geez, dude, that's really super spiritual. Just eating lunch. Excuse me while I tie my shoe. I got a little excited. Thought I was going to jump a pew or something. Oh, excuse me, jump a chair. We're contemporary now. Anyway, Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. I want to be dangerous. I had to calm down. I'm like, calm down, Todd. Last one is relational authority. Relational authority. It is the highest form of authority there is. It is all in who you know and who knows you. That's why we talked about it for the last 20 weeks. If you're here this morning and you come to church because somebody invited you, or maybe you just felt like, hey, I need to go to church today. That's just what you do in the South. I don't think you're here by accident. Above all things, Jesus didn't come to die to get us out of sin. That is part of it. But he came and he gave his life and he rose again so that we could have relationship with our Father, just as Adam and Eve did in the garden. So we're not about numbers. Now, some people go, why do you count people? I said, sometimes we count because people count. People matter. It's not about the events. We're not trying to get you to come to this Conquer series because we want a lot of people and say, look at how many people we got coming. We truly want to see you set free. And we know that Jesus can do that. We are absolutely, positively certain that he can do that. We're not just wanting numbers. We're wanting relationship. And your Father God wants a relationship with you. If you don't know him, you can know him today. And some of you look and go, well, Todd, that's because you're a preacher. I'm just a man. Just like you. I'm just human, just like you. Pastor Allen's a human, just like you. Brother Dan, human, just like you. All these guys on the stage, humans, just like you. And we are desperate. We are desperate for a relationship with our Father God. Without it, we cannot truly exist. It's all in who you know. There's a law of leadership that says you must give up in order to go up. I don't date other women. As of 31 and a half years ago, I quit dating other women. I don't want to, didn't want to, got what I need, got a relationship. So I gave that up. Some of you go, yeah, but look what I have to give up. Really? What do you have to give up in order to have a relationship with God? You got to give up insecurity. You got to give up being afraid, living in fear. You got to give up not having any hope about life. I look at other people in some of the other countries, and I can see why they're so despondent, because there's no hope. I'm here to tell you, a relationship with God Almighty, even in the midst of turmoil, even in the midst of the world going crazy, we can have a peace that the world envies. Amen? And if you think that you can't, that's because you're on the edge or the cusp of the threshold and you haven't stepped over. But once you do, I promise you, you don't want to look back. Amen. You don't want to look back because you know there's nothing back in Egypt that could ever bring you the joy that God can bring you. Even in the midst of a hot, hot desert, there's a joy that only God can give. Amen? Let's talk about why people listen. People listen to you because you have a relationship with them. But people listen because of who you know, your relationships. People listen because of what you have suffered, your sacrifice. People listen because of what you know or your insight. People listen because of what you have achieved, your experiences. People listen because of what you are able to do, your abilities. People listen because of your sense or your intuition. And people listen because of your integrity or your character. People listen to you because of your heart or humility. People listen to you because you identify with their needs, relevance. People listen because of your passion or your conviction. People would not listen and experience any of that if you don't have a relationship with them. That is why life groups are so important. Our life groups are not just another program that we do at Resurrection Life. We are absolutely certain that if you get in a relationship, God will change your life. Because you, not only will you be built up, but you will, God will use you to build somebody else up. Because you don't build relationship in rows. You build them in circles. When you invite people over to your house, what do you ask them to do? Typically, you ask them to come over and eat a meal with you. When you eat a meal, you have rows in your house? You don't. You sit around a table and you eat. So you can have eyeball to eyeball, face to face, and you can talk to people. And that's how you build a relationship. And that's what the Father God wants in us. He wants to have that relationship to where we're looking at him eye to eye. And you've heard Pastor Allen talk about it, how he can just direct you with his eyes. I have people in the sound booth. They can look at me and I can go, and they'll know exactly what I mean. You need to turn something down or something up, or is you crazy back there? Something like that. Because we get a relationship. We got something going. That's what God wants with you. And the deeper your relationship grows, the more authority He gives you. The deeper the relationship, more authority. Let's look at the different types of submission. Right. The different types of submission is just, go ahead and put that up. It's just one. It's just one type of submission. You're either submitted or you're not. There are no part-time servants. I'm not a part-time husband. You're not a part-time wife. You know, like, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be married today. But tomorrow I will be. Yeah. I'm a Christian today, but I don't know about 2 weeks from now. No. Either are or you're not. Either submitted to God or you're not. Now, and it's not like God's like, you better submit to me or you're going to die and go to hell. It's a free will submission. I didn't twist my wife's arm to marry me. I mean, what'd I do? Give her riches and big diamonds? Woohoo! No, I didn't. I really didn't. I didn't have them to give them to her. I probably would have, but I didn't have them. But my point being was that God wants your love. Could He demand it? He could. Does He want it? Yes. He doesn't want to demand it from you. I wake up in the morning, can't wait to have quiet time. Why? Because I just sometimes, in my quiet time, I just sit there. Sometimes I'll just sit there and not say a word. And God's sometimes shocked by that. Oh my gosh, Todd's not saying anything. I can actually talk to him and get a word in edgewise here. He's not asking for anything. He's not, you know, singing, you know. Sometimes I'll just sit in a chair, a real comfortable chair, early in the morning, just sit there and sometimes just be quiet. That's why we call it quiet time. It's not talk time, but that's what a lot of us do. We'll get in His presence. It's really hard to build a relationship when it's just one-sided and somebody's doing all the talking, isn't it? I think some of the best advice I could probably give you today is just, it's going to sound ugly when I say, shut up. Just shut up sometimes and be quiet and let God speak. You know, God's like, hey, I got something I want to tell you. I want you to stay home until you get married. I want you to marry this person. I want you to do this. Hey, and by the way, do you know I'm proud of you? When you're talking, you can't hear him say that. Call it quiet time. No part-time servants. Flip over to Philippians. No pun intended. Chapter 2, verse 3 through 11. I'm bringing it in for a close. I'm going to read this like I would read it in my quiet time. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. You don't get to choose when, where, and who you serve. You don't get to choose when, where, and who you serve. If you do, you're not a servant.
That's right.
Oswald Chambers said this, you cannot imitate. You cannot imitate the disposition of Jesus. It is either there or it's not. Jesus doesn't want us to imitate him. He wants to live in us, and he lives through us.
That's right.
I remember my mom telling me when I was younger I'd do something stupid, because y'all never did anything stupid. She'd go to your room until you learn how to act. I never really understood that, you know. So I learned how to act. I acted good, but I wasn't. God doesn't want you to act. He wants you to be. A lot of you in this room this morning going, it's my lifetime. I can do what I want to with it. No, you can't. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I've given my life. I've submitted to him my whole life. It's all his. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, it's still not your life, and you still can't do whatever you want to with it. I'll show you. God still numbers your days. There's not one of us can do anything about that. Not one of us. Follower of Jesus or not, you are not the master and the commander of your own life. But I know one that loves you so much. His idea for your life is so much better than yours. So much better than what you could ever, ever imagine. If I would have gotten married to who I wanted to get married to, I probably wouldn't be standing here today. But because I listened to the voice of God and I had a mother-in-law and a father-in-law praying specifically that I would marry their daughter, I can't imagine life without my wife. I know there was a life before her, but I don't see that. It's almost like it's a fairy tale. I know some of you are thinking, I live in a fairy tale. Well, maybe you're not. I do sometimes. I tell my wife, it's like every time I get to see you, it's like I get a Christmas present every time I get to see you. And she says, oh, that's so sweet. I said, I'm not joking. It's like, I mean, those of you around here, you'll see I'm doing something. I'm like working. They goes, Nina's here. I'm like, all right, hey, what's up, girl? What's up? She's like, you just saw me at lunch. Well, I know. It's like a Christmas present all over. How do I get that? Not because I'm not just nuts. Well, maybe I am, but God put it in there. God put it in there. Let's move on. Submission is the main weapon in our arsenal when it comes to the kingdom of darkness. Submission. You hear? Think about this. Jesus Christ first submitted himself to the will of the Father. And that's what brought the Father's authority. And the Father said, all right, you submitted yourself. Now I'm going to exalt you. Now Jesus wasn't submitting himself so that he could get the exaltation. He wanted to do the will of the Father. This is what Watchman Nee said. And when I read this, it got all over me. And I'm going to hold everything back right now, though. Watchman Nee is a Korean pastor that spent a lot of time in jail. And he wrote a lot of his books and stuff from the jail cell, just like Paul. He said this, Satan is not afraid of us preaching the words of Christ. He is afraid of us submitting to the authority of Christ. Because you are not going to say anything that the devil hadn't already heard. But when you say, Jesus, I submit my life to you, all of hell stands up and takes notice. Oh, what did he just say? Oh, whoa, 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 we got to have a meeting, everybody. All right. Everybody over this way, all right. Johnny just said he's submitting to the authority of Jesus. All right, guys, we got to get a battle plan. You know what we got? You know, we got to destroy his life because he's submitting. Yeah, I know he's talked about Jesus. I heard him. He even quoted something that Jesus said. But he said that he's going to submit to Jesus now. What are we going to do? And immediately all of hell begins to get a plan. And you think, well, I don't want that to happen. Let me tell you something. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Because Jesus already kicked the devil's butt. And now we have the authority in Jesus Christ to go, and the power through the Holy Spirit to go kick some devil butt. Amen? And we can do that. And that's not just good preacher words. That's the way I live my life. For about 2 weeks, my wife's not been feeling well. And I've been praying every day. God, when am I going to pray for? When am I going to pray for? Well, you should have prayed for as soon as she got sick. I wasn't going to do it until God told me to. Because I didn't have the authority yet. But when he did, the other night, I'm laying up in the bed. He wakes me up. All right, time to pray for her. I'm like, God, could you at least done it maybe at 9 o'clock in the morning? Why at 2 o'clock at night? So I reach over to lay hands on her. I pray for my wife. I didn't do it when I felt like it. Because I'm submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Submission, submission, submission. Let's talk about the last things. Three misconceptions about authority. I'm going to read a letter to you and we're out of here. First misconception of authority is authority equals privilege. Authority does not equal privilege. It equals responsibility and joy. Authority equals responsibility and joy. When God gives you authority, he also gives you responsibility. But he doesn't just leave you there. He also gives you the power to do what he gave you the authority to do. That's why the Holy Spirit of God. I don't do what we do. Pastor Allen, our church doesn't do what we do in our own strength. We're absolutely, totally, teetotally dependent upon the Holy Spirit, the power of God. But we're functioning in his authority. Rights versus responsibility. We won't go too much in that. But I'm not looking for rights. I'm doing what God's called me to do. I'm in the authority and the power, and I have responsibilities. When Christians fail to live as servants, inevitably, they become self-serving.
Come on.
Second one. Second misconception about authority. If you have power, you have authority. That's not true. People have power to do whatever they want to do, but it doesn't mean they have the authority to do it. Pastor Allen can walk back to that soundboard and do whatever he wants to do. He has that authority, but he don't have the power because he don't know what to do. That's why he has given somebody else authority. He said, Todd, you have the authority to do whatever you want to do back there. Just don't make it too loud. I try to obey, but sometimes it's hard not to. So anyway, you see what I'm saying? So Adam and Eve had the power to eat from any tree in the garden, even the tree of knowledge and good and evil. But they didn't have the authority to eat from that tree. And in so doing, they allowed Satan to kidnap mankind. I'm absolutely positive there were thousands upon millions of trees in the Garden of Eden. Millions. And God said, see that tree over there? Don't eat from it. And the devil goes, whoa, hey, did y'all see? That's the tree we want them to eat on. That's the tree. And how many of us? God's got all this other stuff for us, but all we can focus is that one thing back here. And we're standing on the edge, the threshold, and we're focused on that one thing back there. And all of this is before us. Submit. If you submit, you'll have an authority and a power that will blow your mind. 2 years from now, you'll look back at your life and go, who was that person? Who was that person? I don't even recognize that person. The last misconception about authority is earned. Authority is not earned, it's given. Authority is not earned, it's given. Like I said earlier, more authority is given, the deeper the relationship grows. If authority is earned, it has something to do with your performance. Jesus said, all authority and power has been given to me. His Father gave it to him. I'm going to read a story to you that I read at first service and I got really choked up. And I've read this story before over the years. It's a letter that a man wrote to his son. His son was in college. And he was just felt prompted to send his son this letter. And I'm going to do my best not to get choked up. Just because every time I read it, I can immediately visualize what's going on. When I was in school, I was a defender of the less thans. I was one of the smallest kids in school, but nobody messed with me because they go, he's crazy. Watch out for him. He's nuts. He'll do something to you. And I had to come up with something, you know. I'm like, they will whip me. But nonetheless, as I read this, I could see it. I could picture it in my mind. This is a letter that Dan Taylor wrote to his son, Matthew. Dear Matthew, when I was in the sixth grade, I was an all-American. I was smart, athletic, witty, handsome, and incredibly nice. He obviously was very humble too, wasn't he? However, things went downhill fast in junior high. But for this one year, at least, I had everything. Unfortunately, I also had Miss Owens for an assistant teacher. She helped Mr. Jenkins, our regular teacher. She knew that even though I was smart and incredibly nice, there was still a thing or two I could work on. One of the things you were expected to do in grade school was learn to dance. I'm so glad they don't teach dancing in grade school nowadays. It'd be that booty dance, boom, 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 boom. I'd show it to you, but I don't have one, so. Thank you. It says one of the things we had to do was learn how to dance. My parents at first had some reservations, but since this was square dancing, it was okay. Every time we went to work on our dancing, we did this terrible thing. The boys would all line up at the door of our classroom. Then one at a time, each boy would pick a girl to be his partner. The girls all sat at their desk as they were chosen. They left their desks and joined the snot-nosed kid who had honored them with their favor. Believe me, the boys did not like doing this, or at least I didn't. But think about being one of those girls. Think about waiting to be picked. Think about seeing who was going to get picked before you. Think about worrying that you would get picked by someone you couldn't stand. Think about worrying whether you were going to get picked at all. Think if you were Mary. Mary sat near the front of the classroom on the right side. She wasn't pretty. She wasn't real smart. She wasn't witty. She was nice, but that wasn't enough in those days. And Mary certainly wasn't athletic. In fact, she had polio or something when she was younger, and one of her arms was drawn up, and she had a bad leg, and to finish it off, she was kind of fat. Here's where Miss Owens comes in. One day, Miss Owens took me aside and said, "Dan, next time we have square dancing, I want you to choose Mary." She may as well have told me to fly to Mars. It was an idea that was so new and inconceivable that I could barely hold it in my head. You mean pick someone other than the best, the most pretty, the most popular when it came my turn? That seemed like breaking a law of nature or something. And then Miss Owens did a really, really rotten thing. She told me she knew I was a Christian, and that's what Christians should do. I knew immediately that I was doomed. I was doomed because I knew she was right. It was exactly the kind of thing that Jesus would do. I was surprised, in fact, that I didn't see it on a Sunday school flannel board somewhere saying, "Jesus choosing the lame girl." I'm sure it was in the Bible somewhere. I agonized. Choosing Mary would go against all the coolness I had accumulated. Then the day came when we were to square dance again. If God really loved me, I thought, He will make me last. Then picking Mary will cause no stir. I will have done the right thing, and it would have not cost me anything. Come on. You can guess where I was instead. For whatever reason, Mr. Jenkins made me first in line. There I was, my heart pounding. I knew how some of the girls must have felt. The faces of the girls were turned toward me. Some were smiling. I looked at Mary, and I saw that she was half turned to the back of the room, her face staring down at the desk. And Mr. Jenkins said, "Okay, Dan, choose your partner." And I remember feeling very far away. I heard my voice say, I choose Mary. Never has reluctant virtue been so rewarded. I still see her face undimmed in my memory. She lifted her head, and on her face, reddened with pleasure and surprise and embarrassment, all at the same time, was the most genuine look of delight and even pride that I had ever seen before or since. It was so pure that I had to look away because I knew I didn't deserve it. Mary came and she took my arm, and as we had been instructed, and she walked beside me, bad leg and all, just like a princess. Mary is my age now. I never saw her after that year. I don't know what her life's been like or what she's doing, but I'd like to think she has a fond memory of at least one day in sixth grade. I know I do. And you go, what does that have to do with authority? Let me tell you something. You will never, ever be able to walk in the authority of God and the power of God until you are submitted to Him.